took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Well, Merry Christmas to all.
And to all, a good night.
Or a good morning, depending on what time you're listening. This is Pastor David, and I'm with my brother.
Pastor Barry.
And this is Glorious Day. And that glorious day, the one we're thinking about, we named the show, is the second coming of Christ. However, today is the first coming, the first Advent. We celebrate this, and I hope you're celebrating it in the Spirit. And we just wanted to, in a way, we're continuing the theme we set up last week.
True. It carries right over.
Carries right over.
Mm-hmm.
The title or the theme for today is The Birth of Christ and Revival Today, Christmas Beyond the Boundaries.
Ooh, so, I like that.
That's the theme. We'll see if we can actually keep up with the theme, Barry.
No room for digression today?
No. And we're going to read to you, but we're both going to read. We're taking parts here. The Luke's version of the birth of Christ, which in my view is the most substantial version.
Oh, yeah.
And we're going to really read that, and then as the Spirit leads us, and that's the only way anything gets done here, is we're going to kind of let God unpack what's important for us to say tonight. So, and my brother is going to start
with Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the Gospel of Luke.
Praise God.
Yeah. Yes.
That is the word of the Lord, certainly. Power. Yeah, I read that. I just get excited again because of what God was doing. And in particular, and I say we're during the 12 days of Christmas, and I pray that you will spend a lot of time in prayer and reflection on that. What is God telling you in this time,
Mm-hmm. Right.
I don't think it's right, to go and say, "God, I've been doing Christmases for 50 years. If I don't know what's going on, then something's wrong with me." Because everything is new and fresh every day for believers.
Right.
And even though it's an, you know, it's a very ancient tradition that we're following, mm-hmm. you know, but there's always something new. What is it going to be for you in this 12 days of Christmas? I don't know. God does.
It could find be, out. It could be your time of revival, your time of rebirth with the Lord, your time of reconnecting with God.
Yes.
I have a story.
Oh, Barry, I'm so surprised you have a story.
We have, in our nursing homes, we sometimes celebrate with a manger scene and music, and all of this is provided and by the residents themselves. So you may have some actors up there that are 94, 96, 99 years old. And one particular year, we had the manger set up. It was a live manger, so we had a Mary and we had a Joseph. We had three wise men. Mm. I was the narrator. And somebody along the line, the day before this was to occur, lost the baby Jesus. They couldn't find this little baby Jesus anywhere. They looked and looked and looked. And what struck me was the woman who went to her room and came back with a baby was someone who had full-blown dementia. Mm. And they gave her a baby because sometimes giving these baby dolls to these ladies calmed them down and gives them mm-hmm. something to do. And so she walked up herself with her doll, bent over and put it in the manger.
Wow.
This is someone who can't really speak much anymore. Not only that, but needs constant attention. Took it upon herself with whatever was left in there. God blessed her with that one job to do, is to bring the baby Jesus. And that had more meaning than any of the songs that we sang that day.
Yeah.
But I just remembered that because Christmas time, where I come from in the nursing homes, can be a terribly lonely time.
Yes.
People get busy. They can't make the flight. These folks celebrate amongst themselves. Mm. But there's always a little bit of a Christmas miracle that comes out, at least in our buildings, and I mean, I get to witness that. That was one there. Mm. And the other one was when I was having a church service for Christmas there, and a gentleman got up and walked up to me and nudged me away from behind the altar they had set up, pushed me off the stage, so to speak. Coming to find out, he was a new admission, and he was 96 years old, and he formerly had been a priest.
Oh, really?
And he saw me standing up to this big goofball, so he said, I'll go fix that. And he took over for me. Folks, I just want to say a selfish little request here, share it with you. If you know someone who has someone in a nursing home, go with them. Share a little cheer. Because just a couple of smiles and giggles and handshakes go a long way. So just keep that in the back of your mind.
And I just add, I have a point I was going to make that actually that'll enable me to link to the point. But both Barry and I have had extensive experience working in nursing home and mm-hmm. assisted living environments. And then I have had my sister, as many of you know, was in a nursing home for a couple of years before she died. And we noticed that, you know, they're a family that, and let's be honest, they're a family that could come
True.
And visit, and they don't. And there's various reasons for that. None of them are really very good, but if you've rationalized why you're not going, I guess for you it's good, but you don't think about, you think maybe someone has dementia, well, they don't know me anyway, why should I go? Well, guess what? It's not about you.
That's right.
And even though they can't have a conversation with you and they can't, you know, titillate your and excite your intellectual pursuits with theirs, you know, there's something so fundamentally human about just being with somebody. When my sister reached the point where she didn't communicate anymore, I mean, she'd look at you if you made a noise, but, you know, I knew she was still in there.
Mm-hmm.
And that wasn't just her. I mean, they're still in there. They just can't talk to you. They can't tell you, but they can feel the warmth of your hand holding theirs.
Absolutely.
They can hear mm-hmm. your voice offering love and remembrances. We would go back through our entire history together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Polly, do you remember when, you know, you did this and I did that. And every now and then I would see a little smile on her face.
She remembered.
So this is from the Holy Spirit, because we didn't plan on saying this. But you pray about being there. I don't care if you're 1,000, 2,000 miles away and it's going to cost you several hundred dollars to fly there. You ask God, does he want you to go? And if he says yes, then say, okay, God, supply the money. Because these people, they're dying. They're at the end of life. They don't have too many orbits around the sun left. Mm-hmm. And they really need people who love them. Go and love them. All right.
Oh, we got, well, you know.
I said it. I got it off my chest.
You feel better now?
Much.
Oh, my. But you know, David, I learn something new every day I go in there. As we go through the Advent season, there are Advent calendars and candles set up in the nursing home.
Yeah.
And if someone's done something wrong in setting it up, I'll see a little old lady walk over and fix it.
Yeah, right.
Smile. But what I love about my people is the fact that they've had 80, 90 Christmases.
Yeah.
And they don't gather around the tree with the presents. They gather around the manger.
They do, yes.
You know, and we don't know what they're talking about, but that's what they'll go check out, scope it out. And they're probably remembering Christmases of the past.
Oh, no doubt.
And in that generation, if you think about it, David, they were attending church in the 1930s and 40s and 50s,
mm-hmm.
before a lot of stuff came down the pike. Most of America was still celebrating the real Christmas. You know,
yeah,
they're still attending church on a regular basis.
Right.
That generation was just so spiritually strong. And you know, they also went through the worst of times. Maybe it was a timing thing by God. Like the only generation that could survive that would be them.
Yeah, you know? Sure.
I'm not sure how strong we are now. But I learn from them, because they come out with little gems here and there about the real meaning of Christmas. And you know, that I've actually seen them shake their heads and look at that little baby and cry, because they know the rest of the story.
And that's why we're kind of coming to you tonight with this, giving, kind of encouraging you to open up to the rest of the story, which makes me think of the, when I was putting these thoughts together, Barry, and what I said, Lord, we know we want to talk about how we can see the first coming of Jesus, celebrate Christmas, but at the same time, really celebrate the second coming and all that's in between and all that it's going to take for Jesus, who's asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And then the church should say, he will, because we're going to do what God wants us to do to make sure of that. So
be ready.
If there's any one thing that I wanted to talk about tonight, it's that when you look at the birth of Christ, you then look at his life, what we can see of it growing up in the Gospels, and then we see his time, his death on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. Humility and servanthood are the two, and they're interlinked themes that really, they don't just drive the Christmas season into the rest of the year and up to the resurrection,
right?
And all of that, they really drive the whole Word of God from the Old and New Testament. They drive a spiritual apprehension of the nature of God and how God wants to impart that nature to us. And it's crystallized in what I believe is one of the most significant moments in Jesus' teaching ministry with his disciples, the night before he was arrested, you know, that betrayal. But at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, when, you know, he kind of unclothes, gets ready to wash their feet.
Right.
And, you know, Peter, I love the fact Jesus always played off Peter, because Peter, in the early days, he would just say whatever was on his mind.
No filter.
And, you know, when Jesus gets ready to wash their feet, Peter says, you will not wash my feet. How can you? You're our master. Mm-hmm. You're our teacher. How can you bend, stoop to do that? And Jesus says, Peter, he says, you know, that what he says, and this is my paraphrase, he says, this is bigger than just washing your feet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says, this is, and then Peter hears that, and he says, well, then just wash, give me a shower.
Wash my head,
take me out, hose me down, I'm ready, Jesus. Because he then sees, oh, it's not just the foot washing, which was a very nice traditional thing that hosts would do when people came in because their feet were all dusty from the roads.
Yeah.
And they'd wash them or give them a chance, a place to wash. But because Jesus then was exposing for all of us the purity of his humility and his servanthood.
Mm, right.
And the teaching was, you get to do this too, to his disciples. And it, that to me, if we don't get anything else out of the life of Christ from his birth till his resurrection, it is that throughout it all, Jesus was sharing with us his deep, profound human and divine personality.
Mm-hmm.
But it was also the nature of God because he's God. So when you think about this, you know, and you consider what's a great takeaway from any Bible reading or any event we celebrate where Jesus is doing something, it's God's humility that brings us naturally into a servanthood. Mm-hmm. And what is the church to be but servants? Yes, of God, we serve God. But it doesn't stop there because we wash the feet of the people of God. We used to do this when I was in the church that I was in for so many years on Maundy Thursday, which is that
right
end of Holy Week near good next to Good Friday, is we would have a foot washing. And the clergy and other people that, you know, because we had a lot of people. So I'm telling you, and you've done it too, so I know you know how powerful that is.
It is, and it's just not the physical aspect of washing the feet, but you're kneeling when you do that in front
absolutely
of someone.
Yes, you
your
are.
Head's lower than their head.
Right.
You're doing the job of, back then, that would be considered the lowest of the slaves.
Yep.
And yet you're doing that. We need to do that more.
We do.
I understand that when this current pope was elected, that was one of the first things he did was he went to a nearby prison and washed the prisoners' feet.
Mm.
That was the first action he did. I respect that.
I do too. That he didn't have to do that. He could have sent, yeah, you know, Monsignor Slobotsky over there with a team of, you know, guys and basins.
Is there
basins
really a Monsignor Slobotsky? Well, I got to look that
I'll bet
one
you
up.
They do anyway. But yeah, but that I think, Barry, is what it's all about.
It is, and here we are in this Christmas season with all the noise and all the lights and all the confusion and chaos and people fighting over toys and you name it. Will people remember that? Or will they remember a friend, a good friend, spending some time with them, wishing them a Merry Christmas, and maybe even discussing just for a little while Christ?
Yeah.
I wonder. You know, it's so easy to get tied up into the secular and it just pulls you away. But, you know, I've always dreamed, this is my perfect Christmas, David.
Mm.
Going up in the mountains, getting a nice cabin, maybe a little old church nearby that I can worship in.
Mm.
And then Christmas Eve, I would spend it in the cabin with family, with maybe a natural tree, no lights, no noise, no TV, and just discuss what Christmas really is all about. It's also a gut check time. You know, we clock in once a year for this Christmas. We look way back. We look forward. Get a little philosophical. Maybe self-examine our lives. Like you were saying previously, you know, am I really working as a Christian? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And we should do that once in a while. And we should do that in the presence of God.
Yes, definitely.
You know, sit in the presence of God and have that honest conversation. I think those prayers are deeply appreciated by God. You know, they came to me and they were just brutally honest with themselves. And that to me is a certain amount of trust right there with God.
You know, scripture speaks to the fact that God hears all of our prayers,
mm-hmm.
and he keeps them. He remembers them.
Mm-hmm.
And in, and I can't cite the exact thing, but in the Revelation to John, there's one, there's several scenes where there are bowls full of prayers that God pours out,
mm-hmm.
That were the prayers of the saints, you know, from prayers praying for. Now, when those prayers were uttered and when they were poured out to effect the will of God, there's no indicator. But our prayers have a long shelf life because who's to know that, and I'm going to say what I believe here, that God, because God honors every prayer that we make, and that when I pray today for, let's say, my daughter, the effect of that prayer, what God's will is for her, that he caused to put in my heart to mm-hmm. offer as a prayer, may not be manifested in her life for several years.
True.
You know? And we just have, but this is where another thing we were talking earlier about prayer is you got to just pray, and you got to get off this idea that my prayers, God's going to move as soon as he hears from me.
Oh, yeah.
He's waiting to... he wants us to be faithful in prayer because that's a, you know, I think prayer might even be a command,
mm-hmm.
not a suggestion. But, excuse me, anyway, to pray. And, you know, what's wrong with getting in your prayer closet or wherever it is where you pray and just starting out by saying, Lord, I don't have a clue what to pray, but I know you call us to pray, so show me what you want me to pray for and give him time.
That's honesty. That's an honest person because, you know, you can smell a phony a mile away or spot a phony.
Yeah.
I think that God spots them much quicker than that.
Yeah.
You know, you can pontificate and the prayer starts to sound really good, but it's not from your heart.
No.
It's from your head.
And that some of that pontificating is like radar chaff, right? It gets thrown out by the plane to distract the missile. So the missile doesn't hit the plane, you know. And while you're throwing out the radar chaff, if you'll notice in a video, any videos, the radar chaff is going one way, the plane is going the other way to help the missile. Well, a lot of people really don't have the life that they want you to think they have.
Mm-hmm.
And prayer is such a critical and foundational work of in the spirit that if we don't do that, we're really cutting off from our relationships from God. We're damming up the flow of grace, yeah, and the revelation that comes in prayer, you know. And but I was wanted to shift us back. We have about 4 minutes, maybe five, and just to say again that humility and servanthood go together, obviously, and that when we consider celebrating Christmas and that all that goes with that, the truth of it all, is I'm going to invite people, again, get back into prayer, but to ask the Lord if he would be willing, and I'm sure he would be, give you the grace to express, how can I say this? For the Holy Spirit to enable you to be like Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus because we're supposed to be Jesus in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So why not, as a very fundamental aspect of your spiritual life, ask the Lord to give you the ability, the grace, to be humble, more humble, and more of a servant, and show him how you can express those servanthood, those humble servanthood gifts.
You know what I like about that? Oh, I love about that is that when you pray that kind of a prayer and your heart is open, you'll be redirected. And the words that you're pronouncing to other people regarding Christ are his words, not your own.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Because we can all go out there and another word I like, David, is bloviate. That's a word of the week.
If
you throw enough smoke and words at something, it almost sounds like you know what you're talking about. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to trust God to use us, equip us to be like Jesus. Does that sound right?
Yes.
To give us the attributes that we need where people will see Christ in us.
Which is what, you know, propagates the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing me in me doesn't really do a whole lot, you know, because I'm broken. I'm, you know, only saved by grace.
Same here.
Through faith. And so I want the giver of that grace to be the one people see. And here, you know, we hope that the Lord is leading us, and I believe he is, in the ways we go in our discussions, and that we say something along the way that, you know, blesses you and inspires you.
So true. And as we go through this Christmas season, have people, I pray that people look upon you as someone who's honoring the birth of Christ, the advent of Christ, not someone who's fighting over a doll or a fire engine.
Exactly. Now, we're almost done. Our time is almost running out. The sands of time are running through the all that kind of thing. But so I got another idea I'd like to give people as we close. Let's say most people are going to be gathered around a table groaning with food. It's going to be filled. The room is going to be filled with people, a lot of whom haven't been together in a year, a lot of family, a lot of friends. And if you're a believer and maybe you're going into a family setting where there aren't a whole lot of other believers, especially, I'd like to recommend that you pray to God, ask the Lord to tell you if this is a good idea. And especially if you're a soul winner and you don't know how to reach some of those, some of the pagan crowd that's going to come, and all they want to do is rip into a turkey, you know. So why don't you talk to the host if you're not the host? If you are, you're in charge, you can do this.
Mm-hmm.
And ask the host if before the meal, while people are gathering at the table, that if no one's going to pray, that you could ask a prayer. But before that, you'd like to read Luke's version of the birth of Christ.
I love that.
Read it through as wonderfully as you can, and then close with a prayer. Not a long one, you know, because let's face it, the buns are going to be getting cold. Turkey is going to be shriveling. But I'm saying, you know, let God use that to touch hearts. You're going to plant seeds. You know, maybe no one will mention anything. Maybe you'll get a few comments one way or the other. But it's a wonderful thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
But don't just erupt at the table. Get the host's permission to do it.
Well, yeah, you want to do that.
You know.
And, you know, people driving home will say, why did Uncle Fred do that? I never heard it like that. Sounds different coming from Uncle Fred.
Yeah. Huh?
Yeah.
Especially if they know Uncle Fred was a blackguard and a rotter, you know, before he met Jesus.
Yes.
Anyway, time is up. So what we're going to do is together we're going to say that which we started the program with. Merry Christmas,
everybody.
And a happy and prosperous and blessed Amen. New year.
And Merry Christmas, Tom.
Yeah, Tom. God bless you, bro.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
Let the King of glory come in. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, let the King of glory come in. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, let the King of glory come in. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, let the King of glory come in. the altars we've built and the words we have done.